Staying Free, an exposition of Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 8th, 2009.
Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speaking that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to challenge, that word that will encourage, that word that will enable us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. So, Father, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live out the truth you make known to us today. In the blessed, holy, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It just didn't make any sense. Didn't make any sense at all. For centuries, they cried out, they pleaded with God to be free. I don't mean that they prayed about it for days or weeks or months or years or even decades. I mean, for centuries, they moaned, they groaned, they cried out, they pled with God that He might deliver them from bondage. That's why it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense that once they were free, at the first sign of trouble, they wanted to go back. It just doesn't make sense. At last, they were freed. 400 years, they were enslaved. Now they're free. And at the first sign of trouble, they want to go back? You see, things didn't develop as quickly as they hoped they would. Things just didn't seem to move along like they had dreamed it would. And at the first sign of trouble, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. It wasn't because they liked slavery. It wasn't because they wanted to be treated harshly. It was the notion that at least back in Egypt, they knew what to expect. At least back there, they knew how to relate. See, getting free was one thing. Staying free was something else. And I can identify with that, can you? I mean, we do have an understanding of that from our own experience. What young person hasn't yearned to be free from the restraints of mom and dad? What teenager hadn't dreamed of the day when they're finally free of those unreasonable restraints of mom and dad? And then, after that initial taste of freedom, when bills and responsibility come due, they want to go back to Egypt. All of us can relate to that. We understand that we like comfort. We understand that we like things the way we know them to be. And it's the unknown that's such a problem. It seems to me that our default setting is rules-oriented. And nowhere is that made clearer than when it comes to religion. In the matter of faith, lists are comforting. If I have a list that tells me, this is what I need to do, these are the things I need to do, these are the tasks I need to perform, and as long as I do these, and if I stay away from this other list, those lists of bad things, those lists of things that I should avoid, if I do these and avoid these, I'm okay. Even if I don't agree with everything on the list, at least with a list, I know how the game's played. At least if I'm part of a religion of rules, I know that if I desire to achieve a certain level of spirituality, I know what I need to do in order to get me there. But if there's not a list, and I have to get in there with others and rub elbows with them, and together we try to figure the whole thing out, that could get messy. I mean, if that's the way it works, then I might make some mistakes. I might make some people mad. and they might not agree with me. I understand why rules are comforting. I understand why order is preferred. I understand that desire. But rules lead to conformity and eventually to enslavement. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not here today to say, come to Jesus, love Jesus, and there's no rules. Come to Jesus, embrace Jesus, love Jesus, and live whatever way you want because there's no rules, there's no order, there's nothing you have to do. I'm not saying that. There are rules and there is order. We couldn't function without it. But here's the difference. We don't live to obey rules. We live to love Christ and to live in relationship with Him. Oh, there are things that are expected of us. We need to understand. We don't do it in order to be loved. Because God's love for us, God's acceptance of us, does not rise or fall based on our scorecard. He doesn't love us more when we do all that good list, and He doesn't love us less if we got too many things checked on the bad list. He loves us, period, because of Christ. Because Christ lived a perfect life, and He gave His life for us. He died for our sins and rose again, yes, but also His holy, perfect life was given to us so that when He looks at us, He sees Christ in all of His perfection. Therefore, we are loved. Once I am loved and accepted by God, then the law of Christ guides me in how I express my love to the one who lavished His grace upon me. I don't live a certain way in order to be loved. I live a certain way because I am loved. Because God has accepted me. And I want to express my devotion. I want to express my love to Him because of all that He's done for me. Now, that's what's behind Paul's statement in Galatians 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ set us free. Christ delivered us from the elementary principles. Christ delivered us from a law-oriented or a rule-oriented faith. Don't go back there. Don't be enslaved all over again. That sets the background for what I want us to look at this morning, found in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 12. Look at it with me. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul is in a transition. He's in a transition in his writing from the theological to the application. He's moving from setting forth the great grand truths of the gospel to how those are lived out. There's a part of me that wanted to say, Paul's moving from the theological to the practical, but that's not the way Paul dealt with it. From Paul's perspective, the theological is practical. But he's moving from the theology to the application. What does this truth look like when you live it? And Paul's understanding is doctrine or theological truth is to be lived out. It is to be put into practice. Now, some look at this passage and say, well, if that's what he's doing, he seems to be struggling with it. Because it seems like he's going back to his central argument. It doesn't look as much as he's trying to apply the truth as he's going back over the same ground. He's just arguing the same thing again, just from a little different perspective. But again, in Paul's mind, there is not a clear distinction between theology and practice. Paul is saying, your theology must be lived out in practical ways. What you believe about God, the nature of Christ, the nature of man, our relationship with God, our relationship to one another, all of that theological truth ought to be lived out in practical ways day in and day out. If your theology can't be lived out, then you need to go back and reexamine your theology because there's something wrong with it. It is very practical. Truth is to be lived. Not just absorbed, not just knowledge that is gained, but truth that is to be lived out. Here's Paul's argument in the book of Galatians. A slavish devotion to rules does not save. Salvation isn't found in your meticulously trying to keep the letter of the law and trying to earn the favor of God. Rather, it is given to you when you trust wholly in Christ and in Christ alone. When you give yourself to Christ and His finished work at Calvary, when you understand that He was God made flesh, when you understand that He lived a perfect life and then He gave Himself as the Lamb without spot or blemish to be sacrificed for your sins, salvation comes when you trust in Christ and Christ alone. And those who preach another message, Paul says, may they be damned. May they be cursed. May they be wiped off the face of the earth to the glory of God. Now, why would he say that? Why does he word it so strongly? Because Paul understands if their message prevails, salvation will be lost. It is a very serious matter. And now he comes to chapter 5. And it's as if Paul says, now, if you want to live a holy life, you won't find it in a set of rules. You won't find it in a list of to-dos. Because holiness isn't found in law or rules any more than salvation is found there. How are we saved? By grace. How do we grow in holiness? By that same grace. By the grace of God working in us. By the grace of God doing for us what we cannot do ourselves. We must understand that holiness never comes through rules, whether they are man-made or God-made. Did you catch that? Did you understand what I just said? Because I think it's crucial to understanding what Paul is arguing, and I'm convinced it's crucial to the whole of the Christian life. You will not grow in holiness because you follow rules. Even if they're God's rules, it's not found there. Again, I'm not saying there aren't rules. I'm not saying there aren't things that guide us in how we are to live our lives and the things we're to do and the things we're not to do. But we must understand it is a matter of God's grace. It is God's working in us. I want to flesh that out. And here's what I want you to get from the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 5. The call of grace is a call to resist the subtle voice of conformity that leads to a religion that enslaves. When you hear the call of the grace of God in your heart, then you must resist that subtle voice that wants to draw you back to rules and regulations and thus rob you of your freedom. Don't leave here hearing me say what I'm not saying. I'm not suggesting. I do not believe that we come to salvation by grace through faith alone and then we get to live as rebels the rest of our days. It's not it at all. In fact, we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus more and more. And you won't get there by following the list. Because it's more than an outward conformity. It's more than just outwardly following rule. It's a heart being changed and made tender and accepting and loving of the Word of God, of God's person, of God's character. And because I love Him, I start to look like Him and act like Him. You ever watch a small child, a young boy, around his dad? And how he'll cross his arms the way his dad crosses his arms? And how he kind of walks like his dad walks? It isn't because dad said, "Son, this arm goes here. And this arm goes here." He didn't teach him that. He's just watched his dad, whom he loves, and he acts like him. So it is with our being conformed to the image of our God. Because we love Him, we want to be like Him. It's a different motivation. Something much deeper. Something far more profound. Two things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 6, understand that gospel freedom flees the iron clutches of a legalistic faith. What was happening in Galatia? These false teachers came in and they said, if you want to belong to the family of God, then you need to follow all the rules. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to follow the rituals. You need to follow the festivals. You need to give yourself to all of these principles of Judaism. Now, you need to trust Jesus. You need to love Jesus. But you also need to do all these things. And if you do all these things and become a good Jew, then you become part of the family of God. Paul says, no. That isn't it at all. So verse 1 is an impassioned plea. Christ set you free. Don't be enslaved to rules. Don't be enslaved to a system that says do this way and do this way and walk this way and talk this way and dot this I and cross this T and make sure you never get out of line and you always do. That's not it at all. And Paul uses strong language throughout this passage because he's underscoring the seriousness of this compromise. There is that part that might say, what's the harm? What's the harm in being circumcised? What's the harm in following the dietary laws? Because we'd be healthier if we followed the dietary laws and we avoided certain food that now we know that food was bad for you and you shouldn't eat all those kind of things. And we'd be better off if we followed that. What's wrong with that? Paul understood what was wrong with it. What was wrong with it is that was being added to faith in Jesus as a necessary condition. Is circumcision in and of itself wrong? No. He's going to say later on, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What he's talking about is adding conditions to faith in Christ. Because see, there are those that say, what's the harm? Sure, they're demanding you do all this, but that's for your own good and your own benefit anyway. The main thing is you believe in Jesus. Here's the danger. Anytime you add conditions to the gospel as God set it forth, you've crossed the line. And you've begun to pervert the true gospel. No matter how good that thing is, you've added. Now, it's easy for me to stand here. It's easy for you and I to discuss it and say, you're right. Those guys were way off base. Those guys, I can't believe they would do that back there. I just don't understand why anyone would have fallen for it. Why in the world would they want to be circumcised? And why in the world would they want to eat like the Jews ate? And why would they want to do all that silly stuff that the Jews demanded? That's crazy. Why would they want to do that? Of course we don't need that. Well, guess what else we don't need? Baptism. Whenever you say baptism is essential and necessary for salvation, you have added a condition beyond what the Scripture declares. Is baptism a good thing? Absolutely. Do I believe that every follower of Jesus Christ ought to be baptized? Without apology, I believe that. Because our Lord commanded it. And I believe that every follower of Christ ought to be marked belonging to Him by going through the baptismal water and declaring publicly, I belong to the Lord Jesus, He belongs to me. I'm not ashamed of that. But baptism does not save. God saves. Through Christ. And when I add baptism as a further requirement, I've perverted the gospel. Church attendance. You ought to believe in Jesus, but you ought to be in church. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. Because I believe you need the body of Christ to encourage you, to strengthen you. I don't believe you can be the Christian God intends you to be if you're not part of a church and involved with a church family who loves you and challenges you and supports you and encourages you. But if you add church attendance to trusting Christ in order to be saved, you've crossed the line. And you'll have people who go to church merely out of a sense of duty, and there is no joy and there is no life in it. And that's a perversion of the gospel. Should you read your Bible? Absolutely. Should you pray? Of course. But if I add those things to believing in Christ and trusting wholly in Christ and be baptized and go to church and read your Bible, I've perverted the gospel. At the very least, I blurred the distinction so it's not a clear message anymore. And why is that a problem? It is a problem because it robs God of the glory that belongs to Him alone. How serious a matter is this? Well, look at verse 2 through 4. Look, behold. Better way of saying it might be, mark my words. Paul's waving a red flag and saying, you better pay attention to this because this is serious business. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And in so doing, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. How serious a matter is it? Paul said, if you want to travel down that road, understand some things. You travel down that road, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. In fact, you will be severed from Christ. You will fall away from grace. What's he saying? Paul's not saying that you who are genuinely saved will lose your salvation. That isn't what he's saying at all. Notice the wording. You will fall away from grace. You will be severed from Christ. Christ will be of no advantage to you. What's he saying? He's saying, accepting circumcision in the context is to embrace a way of salvation other than trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And if you want to start down that road, here's what you need to understand. When you start down that road, then you become obligated to keep the whole law of God. Which, by the way, he's argued throughout already, you can't do. Which means you've chosen a dead-end street. It doesn't lead to life eternal and life abundant. It leads to death. What Paul is saying in this passage is, you can't embrace the law and then when things aren't working out, say, hey, it's okay. I love Jesus too. What Paul is saying to the Galatians and in turn to us is, it's not a both and, it's an either or. Either you embrace the law and all that comes with it, or you embrace Christ and Him alone. One or the other. He's speaking strongly, in very strong language, of the horror of trying to trust in anything other than Christ and Him alone. There's no hedging your bet. There's no plan B. There's no backup. It is to trust in Christ and Him alone. Here's the hope of the people of God. It's expressed in verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here's our hope as the people of God. It is the work of the Spirit accomplished by faith for which we eagerly wait. It's not about our striving. It's not about our working. It's not about our doing. It's about what Christ has done for us. So Paul is saying to the Galatians and in turn to us in a very real and powerful way, get off the treadmill. Stop your striving in order to gain the favor of God and understand you already have it in Christ. And start loving Him and doing these things out of a motivation of love and gratitude and faithfulness and devotion. Not out of a sense of duty. There's one other danger, and he addresses it in verse 7 down through verse 12. And that is the danger of compromise. Gospel freedom flees from the clutches of a legalistic faith. But second, gospel freedom resists the siren call of compromise. Now, verse 7 through 12 is an interesting passage. You ever been up late at night? Now, guys, I know you do this because I don't like to speak against my own kind, but I know how we are. You get that remote in your hand, and you just keep the thumb down, and it just keeps spinning through channels, right? If your wife happens to be there, she says, "Do you don't watch anything?" And I say, "I watch everything." You know, you do that, and you're just pushing the channel, and there's a courtroom, and then there's a movie, then there's a sitcom, then there's a courtroom, and then there's a ball game, and that's what this section's like. I mean, Paul's throwing images up that you can't hardly understand. Now, what was that? And he's on to something else. He talks about a race, and then he's in a courtroom. Then he's in a kitchen, then he's back in a courtroom. And then he uses a very disturbing image. He uses very graphic language. Because, again, he's trying to underscore how serious this is. He's warning of compromise. He's warning of what happens when you give here and when you make an adjustment there. He says, "You were running well. Who cut you off? Who is it that hindered you in the race?" Here's the image. He says, you're running a race and you've got an assigned lane and everybody's in their lane and everybody's stretched and they all get down and the gun goes off and they all take off down the line and somebody steps out of their lane into yours and they bump you and knock you off stride. And he says, "You were doing so well. Who bumped you? Who took you off in another direction?" He's trying to get them to see they're not running like they were. They're not heading to the same goal. They've been bumped. Who's done that to you? Then he switches to a courtroom and he says, this persuasion isn't from the one who called you. He uses a word that would be used in a courtroom. He's saying the argument that's been set forth that you're so convinced by is not a sound argument and it didn't come from God at all. What's the implication of that? The implication would be, it's not from God, it's from the other side. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those religious leaders who spoke for God. And he said, "I'm telling you, God didn't say this. Guess who did?" That's why he moves back to the kitchen and says, "Beware. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf." A little leaven works its way through and permeates the whole thing so that the whole thing is corrupted. Leaven is used throughout the Scripture in that way, that it permeates and it corrupts. You were running well. Who cut you off? You believed an argument that you thought was sound. It's not a sound argument at all, and it didn't come from God. Now beware. Even the slightest compromise here will corrupt the whole. Goes back to the courtroom and a personal experience. And say, "I'm confident of you that there's better things going to happen. I'm confident that you're not going to travel down this road. I believe in better things for you." And I'll tell you this, whoever it is that's troubling you, he's going to bear the full judgment of God. Not dealing in theory. He was making a statement to someone who was sitting right there when this was read. He called them out. Now, apparently they've been saying, even Paul preaches circumcision. Paul said, "If I do, how come I'm being persecuted? If I'm still preaching that, then there's no problem. The offense of the cross is removed." In other words, the gospel is no longer offensive if what they're saying about me is true. And it's obvious it's still offensive. And it's obvious I'm still preaching that, which is why all of a sudden I'm the problem. Beware. Beware of the subtle siren call to compromise. See, I believe baptism is important. I worry about that person that says, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be identified with Him. That greatly disturbs me. But if I compromise on that point so that I treat it as if it is a condition for salvation, I've compromised the gospel. And it doesn't stop there. It begins to work its way through the whole. Before long, the whole message is changed. Then we come to that last image. I wish that those who are preaching this would go ahead and emasculate themselves. I don't want to get graphic at this point. Suffice it to say, Paul's saying, if removing a little flesh does so much good, let's get rid of the whole thing. He used very strong language, and he did so for a reason. Now that sounds brutal. It sounds crude. We say, what business is that in the Word of God? Why would a man of God speak that way? Here's why he spoke that way. Because Paul understood what too often we do not. That the voice of the false teacher, if it is listened to, if it is accepted, will destroy the gospel and in turn damn the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And so he spoke bluntly in vulgar language to say, don't you dare travel that road. Because in doing so, the gospel is lost. There are certain things that we ought to be willing to take that kind of stand on. When it comes to the heart of the gospel, when it comes to the way men and women, boys and girls come to life, we ought to be willing to offend for the sake of truth. Not to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. Not to be vulgar just for the sake of being vulgar, to try to get attention. But Paul made the message very clear to those who sought to pervert the gospel. Beware of those who would rob you of your freedom, and resist the subtle voice of conformity that leads to a religion that enslaves. We are saved by grace. And we become holy by that same grace. Not because I outwardly conform my actions to that set of rules, but because of my love and devotion to the God who saves me, I strive to look more like Him today than yesterday. And I'll strive to look more like Him tomorrow than I do today for the rest of my days. Because of love. Because of devotion. Not by law or duty. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the message of grace. I thank You for salvation that is free in Christ. I thank You for the life that is ours because of the life that He lived. And Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from the religion of rule and law to a faith of love and devotion as we gladly, joyfully, lovingly seek to follow the law of Christ in expressing our love and our devotion. Father, I pray for that one that's here this morning that has still been running on that treadmill. They have been around the church, maybe even be a member of the church, but they've never trusted in Christ. They've trusted in running faster and working harder and looking more like they're supposed to look. And it's never brought a moment's joy. There's never been a moment's peace. I pray today they would come home to Christ and walk in freedom. Lord, I pray for those who've come to Christ, but then for whatever reason, through what they were taught or what they understood on their own, they thought that once in, they tipped their hat to you and say, I'll take it from here. And so they've tried to complete in works what was begun in grace. And my prayer is today you would free them. To live and work in grace. And travel much further than they ever dreamed. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in each heart as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.